Today on The Journey.
This powerful truth of forgiveness. I can promise you, if we accept it and own it, it is the most freeing truth that can be given to man.
For those who believe an eternal indictment has been satisfied, every transgression has been expunged, the document tossed into the deepest sea. And with that justification, God has freed himself to welcome us home. In this half hour, Ron Moore recounts that great good news and its ongoing meaning for your life.
We'll get to that after a brief word about Ron's devotional titled, Journey Through the Gospels. In these daily reflections, you'll discover truths about Jesus you may have never seen before. Journey Through the Gospels is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Forgiveness on the Journey.
Philip Yancey writes a great book called What's So Amazing About Grace. And he opens his book with a story about a friend who worked in kind of a difficult part of Chicago. And one day, an individual came to this friend to talk to him, to seek his counsel. The individual who came was a prostitute who was homeless and sick and unable to buy any food for herself or her family. In fact, she was so desperate, if you can even imagine this, she was selling her children to pay for her drug habit. The friend just flat didn't know what to say. What would you say? At last, he said, I asked her if she ever thought of going to a church for help. I'll never forget the look of pure naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. That'd just make me feel worse. Whether we want to believe it or not, that's how many people feel about the church. Why would I want to go among all those perfect people? I feel terrible enough as it is in my sin. Why would I want to feel worse? And like it or not, that's how some people feel about individual Christians who put on an air of self-righteousness and perfection and got it all together. And why would they want to interact with you and just feel worse? Let's think about the things that we need to do in our lives to truly reflect the glory of God. And today we come to this powerful truth of forgiveness. It is the most freeing truth that can be given to man. So let's start with the definition, just to make sure we're all on the same page. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, the primary word for forgive is the word nasa. It means to lift away. It means to carry off. It means to take something and put it in another spot. In the New Testament, there are two primary words that are translated forgive. The word aphemi, which means to let go or cancel. The word aphesis, which means to release or pardon. When the Apostle Paul expresses the truth of forgiveness in Scripture, he puts it in more theological terms. He normally expresses it with the word justify or reconcile. Justify, the theological word justification, means to make right, with the emphasis on the fact that we aren't right until we come to God and he justifies us. He makes us right because of Jesus Christ. And then reconcile means that we're far away. We're separated. Two parties that are estranged from each other. And it's through Christ that we come together and that sinful man and holy God have a relationship together. Let me read this passage of Scripture. Let's just work through it. Romans chapter 3 describes what forgiveness is all about. Paul says the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The righteousness from God, our being made right, comes from God. It's only from Him, and it's through faith in Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can make us right with God. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, are made right freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. Again, the word redemption means that we were a slave and Jesus redeemed us. He bought us out of slavery, the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Think about that. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time as well, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Man, that is a rich passage of Scripture. God is both just and the justifier. There's an illustration often used for that. It's about a young man who is traveling down Route 19 at 100 miles an hour, and he is pulled over for driving recklessly. He goes to his appointed day at court, and he knows he's guilty. He got caught. There's nothing he can do about it, and he stands before the judge. And as the illustration goes, the judge happens to be his father as well. As a just judge, what must the judge do? He must place on this crime the penalty that the law requires. And as a just judge, he does that. But then as a father, he takes off his robe and he leaves the bench and he walks down and stands by his son and he pays the debt for him. He is both just and the justifier. You see, forgiveness is the action of God in responding to us when we admit our sin and we turn to Him in repentance. There we find forgiveness. Let me give you some passages of Scripture. In these passages, I just want you to see the vivid picture that God gives us in what He does to our sin, the picture of forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, because of Jesus, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they're going to be like wool." He washes us clean. Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 25, "I am He who blots out your transgressions." Jeremiah 31, "For I forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." Not because God has a bad memory. He chooses to remember our sins no more. And then Psalm 103, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His compassion on those who love Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That's pretty good news. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, that's what's happened to your sins. Now let me ask a question. If God has forgiven your sin, have you forgiven yourself? C.S. Lewis says this, "If God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, it is almost like setting up ourselves as a higher tribunal than Him." Think about that. God has chosen to blot out your sin, remember them no more, throw them in the sea of forgetfulness, separate them as far as the east is from the west. That's what He's done through Christ. He paid a tremendous price for that to happen. Why are you carrying Him around? Just like repentance, there's an initial aspect of forgiveness. That's when we come to Christ. We realize we're a sinner. We realize there's nothing we can do about it. We are sorry for where we are. We turn to Him. In that turning, there is forgiveness. And now we are walking with Christ. Now we are His child. But guess what? We still sin, don't we? 1 John says, "If we say there is no sin in us, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. That's 1 John 1:8. And then 1:9 says, what? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The great promise for the Christian regarding forgiveness. So let's see what that looks like in a familiar story of Scripture. Turn to Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees of the law were the self-righteous people, the church people of the day. They had everything together. They wore the nice robes. They were the ones who looked down on sinners. So Jesus told three stories. The first story was the story of the lost sheep. The second story, the lost coin. The third story, a lost son. I don't think those are good titles for the stories because really the emphasis is not on the lost sheep, but the shepherd going for the sheep. The emphasis is not on the lost coin. It's about the woman who turns her house upside down until she finds the coin. In the story we're going to look at, it's about Father who has compassion. Look at verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Jesus would have caught the attention of his hearers just like that because that was a tremendously unusual request, and it was an even more unusual response. The lack of respect this son would show to his father to say, in essence, "I wish you were dead. Give me my money now." And the father actually doing it. Jesus had his hearers' attention. He divided the estate. He would have given 2/3 to his older son. According to the law in Deuteronomy, he would have given 1/3 to his younger son. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth on wild living. Notice he got together all he had. There was never an intention of ever coming back. He was going to leave, and it was going to be for good. He went off to a distant country. He wanted to distance himself from his father's influence, and he wanted to distance himself from any religious influence. He goes off to a land, we'll see later, that was not a Jewish land, and he squanders his wealth on wild living. That phrase, wild living, is only used here in Scripture. Jesus allows our imagination to fill in the details. The word squander is a strong word that means to scatter. And so the picture is this guy takes his money, and like you would throw seeds, he scatters it everywhere. Pretty soon, it's gone. After he had spent, verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating because no one gave him anything. He's in a distant country because the Jewish people did not keep pigs at all. That was not kosher. And for him as a Jewish young man to be working with pigs was unthinkable. But when you go to a distant country, you do some unthinkable things, don't you? Look at the last line. No one gave him anything. Remember, he had once been the life of the party. He had all the money. He had all the friends, but now he had nothing. And he had become so insignificant, working in such an insignificant job, that no one even gave him the time of day, much less anything to eat. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, mark that word, that literally means when he came to himself. That's a Hebrew idiom that refers to repentance. He came to himself. He realized who he was now, and he realized what he was doing, and he realized where he was. He came to his senses. And when he did that, he started saying, "Man, how many of my father's hired hands have more food than I am? Here I am starving." Think of his repentance here. He said, "I have sinned against heaven and against my father." Remember, repentance begins when we realize that all sin is first against God. So he is truly repentant. "I've sinned against God first and against you." He is willing to accept the consequences of his sins as he thinks to going back to his father. He says, "I can no longer be called your son. I've blown that. I've wasted the inheritance. But I want to come back, if you'll let me, as a hired hand. And again, I am sorry for what I've done. I'm coming back as a slave, not as a son." In verse 20, he got up and he went back to his father. And just picture that in your mind. He got up from what? He got up from the pig slop. He got up filthy. He didn't go clean himself off. Because there's only one person who can clean you. And that's God himself. And he gets up and he returns to his Father. You see, when we are a child of God and we live in a distant country and when we return, sometimes we return filthy. While he was still a long way off, middle of verse 20, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and he kissed him. That would have grabbed the attention of the hearers as well, because age and fatherhood in that day were esteemed positions, and a father did not run to his children. His children came to him. But this father has been waiting for that son to come back. And he's been looking down that road for a long time. And he is so moved by compassion that he runs to his son in that son's filth. Think about that. God meets us in our filth. And he throws his arms around his filthy son. And he welcomes him home. What a beautiful picture of the forgiveness of God. His son starts to rehearse his spiel. I don't deserve to be your son. If you'll accept me back as a hired hand. And the father cuts him off in mid-thought. He says, go get the robe, quick. Go get the robe. The robe was a ceremonial robe used for the most distinguished guest, the honored guest. The ring, go get the ring. The ring was the signet ring. And that day when they mailed a letter, they folded the letter and they put wax on the fold. When it was still hot, they took the signet ring, the family symbol, and they pushed it in the wax. So when you got the letter, you knew that it was from whatever family. Give him the ring. Restore the authority as a son. And go get the shoes. Slaves go barefoot. He's my son. Get sandals for his feet. People in the first century Palestine didn't eat meat often, but he says, go kill the fatted calf. This son of mine, he was lost and he has been found. They begin to rejoice. What a beautiful picture. Whatever you've done, Christ has died for. Remember? The sins of the past, the sins of the future. He's the just and the one who justifies. However bad your sin has been, he died for it. However deep you have gone, his love is deeper. However radical your sin has been, his love is more radical. However extreme your sin has been, his forgiveness is more extreme. So today, you got to come back home. It's miserable in the distant land. Well, there's one more son, isn't there? He was off in the field when all this was going on. He came back and he heard the loud music, saw the dancing. Verse 26, he called one of his servants and asked, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back and safe and sound. And the older brother was so happy that his younger brother came back home. What's he do? Look at verse 28. He became angry. He refused to go in. What's father do? He goes out and doesn't scold him. He pleads with him. Now, listen to what the son says. Verse 29. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and you never given even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf. Oftentimes people will say, oh, I could relate to the older son. Don't raise your hand too high on that one. Listen to what that son says. Look! A word of disrespect in the first century or in the 21st century? Disrespecting his father. I've been slaving for you. Not quite the family relationship a healthy son has with the father, right? I've done everything you ordered me to do. Not quite the loving response of obedience that we should be giving, right? That son of yours, he and my brother, You don't have to go to a distant land to be far from God. Far from God says, hey, God, I've been slaving for you. Hey, God, I'm doing the stuff you told me to. I don't want to do it, and you know I don't want to do it. You can be looking like a Joe Christian and be really far from home. My son, the father said, you have always been with me. Everything I have is yours. But we got to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead. He's alive. He was lost and he's found. The older brother is a picture of a person who chooses not to forgive, who has such a self-righteous picture of themselves that they can't stand to see anyone else forgiven. And they're not going to forgive them. I'm not here today to argue or debate or discuss what a person has to do for you to offer forgiveness to them. If they have to be sorry, if they have to change their ways, I don't know. We can discuss that later. I just know when you don't forgive someone, you disobey Scripture for one, and you carry an awful load. So if you want to discuss, were they really sorry, and did they say sorry to you, and did they really free you, that's another day. Let's just talk to you, since you're here and they're not. You really want to carry that stuff around? Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Why? Because in Christ, God forgave you. Not because the other person was really sorry and changed their ways, but because Jesus forgave you. C.S. Lewis says this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Would you like to sense the anticipation of the people as Jesus stood up to preach? Would you like to feel the joy and wonder as the scales fell from the eyes of the man born blind? Would you like to see Jesus for the first time all over again? Well, that can be your everyday experience with Ron Moore's devotional titled, Journey Through the Gospels. In these 365 insightful meditations, Ron takes you on a challenging journey through the life of Christ. Along the way, Jesus will touch your soul and spirit with life-changing truths and tender affection. Journey Through the Gospels is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Let's spend some time thinking about what needs to be happening in our lives so that we can say with assurance, I know that I know that I know. I have no doubt that if I would die right now, I would wake up in the presence of Christ. I know I would spend eternity in heaven. What are some of the pieces of evidence that need to be present for you to be able to say that with confidence? Let me give you three strands of evidence that need to be going on in our life. Here's the first one. Do I have a present relationship? Do I have a present trust with Christ for salvation? Yeah, I know you trusted in Christ back when, but today, do I have a present trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he what? Gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The word believe is in the present tense. It means not a past action. It means a continuing action. And when God calls you to himself, when he justifies you, there will be a constant, present, continuing belief in Jesus Christ.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Journey Through the Gospels. This daily devotional will enrich your walk with the Savior and increase your understanding of his life and ministry. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, Won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.